Well, praise God for all of the ministries that he's brought together here at First Baptist Church in Garland, and praise God that our pace setters are setting the pace in so many ways. I think it's so fitting that today we recognize the class of 2023 on the same day that we highlight our pace setters ministry as our students have seen a worthy example that has gone on before them. Well, the question that I have to ask us this morning is this: how does a person move from desperately searching for God to confidently rejoicing in God's presence? Today, I encourage you to open your Bibles to Psalm 63 as we entertain this question: how does a person move from desperately searching for God and longing for God's presence to confidently rejoicing in the fact that they know that God is with them and God is good? And to give you a spoiler alert for the end of the message, the resolution is this: that you make the choice to follow hard after God, no matter what your circumstances may be. So this morning we are going to look at Psalm 63, and this psalm records a prayer of King David through which we can clearly see his journey from a desperate search and longing for God in his desperation till he arrives at a confident rejoicing and certainty in God's presence and goodness. So watch this progression of thoughts of David's confidence as his assurance grows as we read together Psalm 63. A psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a parched and dry land where there is no water. I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. This is God's word. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for the assurance that you can give us of your goodness, your power, your glory, your presence, even during our times of greatest desperation. So God, as we open your precious life-giving word, we pray that you would show us what it is that you would have us to see through this message today. God, we pray that this prayer that was prayed in desperation 3,000 years ago would state the desperation of our hearts today as we cling to you. So speak now through your precious life-giving word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Psalm 63 is a beautifully constructed literary masterpiece. It expresses David's prayerful commitment to follow hard after God in every circumstance of life. Now, trust me, I can hear you sitting there thinking, what, a literary masterpiece, did you say? A literary masterpiece, I did say. As a matter of fact, you kind of have to listen to me when I talk about grammatical structure or literary masterpieces, because after all, I did major in English for about 3 weeks during one semester in college, so kind of an expert on this topic, all right? Well, I know this may not seem like a huge deal to you, but it is so amazing the way that Psalm 63 and so many other psalms, so much other Hebrew poetry that's recorded in the Bible, they are perfectly constructed poems and prayers that turn into songs, that turn into the psalms that you and I read today. You see, because the psalms in their original Hebrew, psalms often rhyme. I mean, it doesn't come across that way in English, but if you were to read it in its original Hebrew, there's a lot of times that in the Psalms you hear rhyming in there. Within the Psalms, if we were to see it in its original Hebrew, they include a lot of wordplay. Even puns are in there. Now, folks, let me tell you, I'm a dad, And I love me a good dad joke. I love me a good pun. Puns are like my native tongue, my native language. And so I would love to be able to see Psalms in their original Hebrew, to see the puns just coming off the page. I would love to see that. And so many times, as is the case in Psalm 63, so many times these psalms contain sections that perfectly mirror one another as the sentiment of the writer progresses from desperately searching for God to confidently rejoicing in God's presence. So for you and I, as English readers and speakers, it's often difficult for us to notice these kind of things. We don't notice these simply because we don't speak and read Hebrew on a regular basis, right? So it's kind of hard for us to pick up on these things. If we did, we would readily see all of these rhymes coming right off the page. We would readily see the wordplay and those glorious puns. We would see the exquisite structure that is characteristic of so many psalms. So here's what I want us to do this morning. I want us to take a look at a few of the important things that we can notice about the grammatical structure of Psalm 63. Psalm 63 starts out with verse 1, which we will refer to as the prelude. And in the prelude, we see David begins with this desperate searching and longing for God. Out of his desperation, he's calling out to God. That's followed by verses 2 through 5, which we will refer to as mirror number 1. Say that with me, mirror number 1. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But in mirror number 1, we see that it includes 4 verses that include 27 Hebrew words. Hang on to that thought for just a moment. Then we come to verse 6. Verse 6, which we will refer to as the hinge. This is the perfect middle of this psalm. Not only in the number of words that are there, but it is structurally right in the middle, and it's strategically placed in the middle to carry us from one way of thinking to another way of thinking. We see right there in that hinge, that's the point at which David begins to go from this desperate searching for God to this confident rejoicing in God. As he says, "On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night." Well, just as surely as we had mirror number 1 a moment ago, then we come to the section of verses 7 through 10, which we will refer to as mirror number 2. And in mirror number 2, guess what? Mirror 2 has 4 verses that include 27 words in Hebrew yet again. And the thought of mirror number 2 absolutely mirrors the thought of mirror number 1. And then it all concludes in verse 11, which we will refer to as the conclusion. And this is the point at which we see David declaring his confident expectation of joy in God's presence. See, the writing of Psalm 63 is so beautiful because it is so perfect. Verses 1 and 11 serve kind of as the bookends to this psalm. They perfectly mirror one another, and we see how it advances in thought that in verse 1, we see this desperate searching for God, and then in the conclusion, verse 11, we see this confident expectation of rejoicing because God has come to the rescue. All right, then we saw those two mirrored sections, verses 2 through 5 and verses 7 through 10, they perfectly mirror each other. Both contain 4 verses that are made up of 27 words in Hebrew. And we see this advancement of thought and sentiment within those two mirrors. We see mirror number 1, verses 2 through 5. This is when David is looking as a reflection. He's reflecting back on the goodness and power and nearness of God. And then in mirror number 2, verses 7 through 10, speak about David's anticipation, looking ahead to God's goodness that will certainly come and be displayed in his life. And right in the middle of it all, we saw that hinge piece, verse number 6. And that's the point at which we can see David's reflection about what God has done, swinging over toward anticipation to what God will do. Now, folks, it's important for us to notice this morning. Psalm 63 is not only the words of a desperate man seeking after God in a desolate place. Psalm 63 is a masterpiece that is written under the guidance and inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. and intended for you and I 3,000 years later to be able to look at these words off a page and see what it looks like for somebody to be following hard after God, even in their most desperate, desolate times. That's the reason that God has inspired this in the first place. So, now that we've seen this purposeful beauty that God brought about in the construction of Psalm 63, let's look more closely now at both the content of David's prayer and the context in which he wrote it. As we look together in Psalm 63, which starts out with the title, A Psalm of David, when he was in the desert of Judah. Now let me give you a public service announcement this morning. For all Bible readers, for all readers of the Psalms, never skip the title. Say it with me, never skip the title. Now I'm gonna go ahead and confess, there was a time in my life, there was a good stretch in my life when I was guilty of skipping over the titles in Psalms. Anybody else claim guilt to that? Yeah, sometimes I skip over the titles because I'm like, hey, yeah, I see that it's Psalm 63, let's just jump down to the good stuff, let's get into verse 1 and let's go. Never skip the titles, because the titles that we see ahead of the Psalms, these are not editor's notes that were added later on. The titles are part of the Scripture. This is the inspired Word of God. It is the inspired, inerrant Word of God, and so the title is there on purpose and is meant to show us something. So never skip over the titles. In this case, what we see is that Psalm 63 corresponds with the events that are recorded in 2 Samuel chapters 15, 16, and 17. And if you were to do a quick glance of, hey, what's going on in 2 Samuel 15, 16, and 17, you'll see this corresponds with a time in David's life when David is running for his life. He is running for his life. He's hiding in a desolate place because he thinks that's the only place where I can go outside of the reach. But you know who he's running from? You know who is threatening his life? His own son. This is the record of when Absalom, David's son, has led a rebellion. He's won the hearts and minds of people over the span of 4+ years, and now he has gotten together a militia charging against his father, hunting down his father to depose him, to take over his government, and for Absalom to be seated as the king of Israel at this time. And that's what's going on when David pens the words that we see today as Psalm 63. And as Absalom is leading this rebellion against his father, David runs for his life. And where does it say he ran to? He ran to the desert of Judah. Now, I'll ask you to turn your attention to the screen here just for a moment, because what we have is we have a picture of the actual Judean desert. My son and I had the once-in-a-lifetime honor, privilege, never thought that we would get to do this. But just a few months ago, my son and I got the opportunity to actually tour Israel. And we saw this very picture that you see before you right now. As you look out into the Judean desert, I can tell you that I can testify, because I've seen it with my own eyes, that there is nothing in the Judean desert that is conducive to sustaining life. There is no food. There is nothing to drink out there. There is not a lick of shade out there to hide you from the elements. Out in the Judean desert, there is nothing to survive on. And that's the place in which David has run from his son who is hunting him down to kill him. I would just ask you this morning, have you reached that place in your pursuit of God in your own life? Have you reached that place in your life where you recognize, as I stand here, there is nothing that this world has to offer that can give me what the Bible says, life that is truly life? That this world has nothing to actually nourish my soul. The standards of this world have nothing to cleanse, to quench the thirst that is deep within me. This world offers no safe place for me to rest within the shelter of someone's shade. Have you come that place? Maybe even as you sit here this morning, maybe as you watch online right now, maybe that's the place in which you find yourself, that you are in this desolate place, and you've come to this realization, there is nothing that this world has to offer me that can truly give me life that is really life. There's nothing that this world has that can sustain me. There's nothing that this world has that can give me true and lasting hope. Look at what David prays as he finds himself in this very situation. Verse 1, he prays, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." David, out of his desperation in this barren desert, David is calling out to God. Now you'll notice, as you see on the screen right here, you'll notice that first word that we see interpreted as "earnestly I seek you," it is actually the Hebrew word shachar. All right, and it actually refers to a time of day. The word shachar, it actually means early in the morning. Now, you'll see it in your Bibles. You'll see in most of our translations will say, "Earnestly I seek you." I actually kind of prefer that translation. Why, do you ask? Because my parents are right here this morning. My dad's name is Ernest Lee. So I kind of always like it when the Bible says, "Earnestly seeks you," with all, yeah, that's right. So y'all can talk to Ernest Lee when the service is over. But I kind of like that word being here. But actually, the word shachar, it refers to a time of day. It refers to the time of day that is early in the morning. It's even why some of our hymn writers have penned lyrics like, "Early in the morning our song shall rise to thee." That is a biblical reference to something that is true from the canon that says, from the very beginning moments of my day, my heart is following hard after you. God, I am chasing after you from the very beginning moments of my day. And we're going to see as we progress through this psalm, we'll see how David's declaration that he's seeking after God with his entire being every moment, from the moment that he wakes up in the morning, throughout the day, and on even through the watches of the night. Now notice that second word that we can notice there that we see in Hebrew. The word that we translate into the phrase "my whole being" is the Hebrew word nefesh. Go ahead and say it. It cleanses the palate a little bit. Nefesh. Yeah. It feels kind of good, doesn't it? You know what word we most commonly translate that into in English is the word soul. Every time we see the word soul written in our Bibles, it is most often this Hebrew word nefesh. And the literal translation is what we see here. The nefesh is my entire being, everything that I am. I'm seeking after you from early in the morning, from the very beginning parts of my day, throughout the day, and on through the watches of the night. My entire soul, my entire being is chasing after you. So what David is declaring here is that with his entire being, he is searching, he's longing for the presence of God in this barren place that is so antithetical to sustaining and supporting life. And during this time in his life, when his kingdom was under assault, when his son is leading a rebellion, David is crying out to God, "From the moment that I wake up, I'm following hard after you with everything I've got." Now, a moment ago, we talked about those two mirrored sections, mirror number one and mirror number two. Those two mirrored sections in Psalm 63, remember they each contained four verses. They each contained 27 words in Hebrew. I want us to take a little bit of a closer look at mirror number one, verses 2-5. David says this, "I've seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you." Notice even the tense that David has shifted to here. He's speaking of things in the past tense, because he's looking in this mirror, he's reflecting back. He's looking back on the times that he's seen a display of God's nearness, God's goodness, God's power, and God's glory displayed in his life. So he's saying things like, "I have seen you in the sanctuary. I have beheld your peace and your glory." So in the midst of his desperate search for God's presence, David takes the moment to reflect back and look back at the memories of God's goodness and power and his glory. I'll tell you this morning, folks, God consistently does this in our lives today. God consistently gives us reminders of his goodness, reminders of his power, reminders of his presence, fresh reminders of his glory that is displayed through the lives of his people. So I would ask you this morning, what are some of those times in your own life David's reflecting on times in his life when he can look back and reflect back and see and remember the goodness, the glory, the power, the presence of God. How about in your own life? How far do you have to look back in the rearview mirror to remember the goodness, the glory, the power, and the presence of God on full display in your own life? I would commend to you a field trip, if you will. I would commend to every one of you a field trip to the third floor of this very building. I get to serve as a student minister here, and one of the things that we've made as a key aspect of our student ministry, if you go up to the third floor, you go down the hallway that encompasses our student ministry area, you're going to see those hallways are lined with these pictures. It's all these pictures that are posters, that are collage pictures of all of our students, all of our leaders at various events that we've been to over the recent months and years at which we've seen a raw display of God's glory. And we do that on purpose. Because I want my students coming to the third floor, I want them to remember. That's a time when we were at youth camp, and that's a time I remember the way that God was so powerful in that time. That's a time when I was serving God on the mission field and I felt the nearness and the presence of God despite the fact that I was far away from home. I want them to look at those pictures and say, man, I remember where we were during that Disciple Now weekend, and I remember the way that God's glory was on full display during that time. I want my students to walk down that hallway, I want them to see those pictures, and I want them to reflect on the goodness, the power, and the presence of God on display in their lives. And I recommend that you do too. I recommend that you think of those times in your life when it is irrefutable that you saw the raw display of God's power and presence and glory on display in your own life. And every time you do, why don't you offer up a prayer of thanksgiving to God? Why don't you offer up a prayer of praise to God? And if you're looking for a template, if you're saying, hey, I don't know, what words should I pray? I think we got a pretty good example right here in Psalm 63. You can even just pray the words of verses 2-5. Because David prayed this way. He said, I have seen you in the sanctuary. I've beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I'll lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. And with singing lips, my mouth will praise you. When God brings to mind the memories, the reflections of those displays of raw power and glory and presence in your life, you offer this kind of a prayer of praise to God. Well, next we arrive at that hinge point. Remember that? The hinge point is verse number 6. In verse number 6, David says this, on my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Now remember, just a moment ago, what was the time of day that David had referred to when he began in verse 1? He referred to early in the morning. And now we see at verse 6, David speaks about his devotion to seeking after God with his entire being on my bed and through the watches of the night. What does that tell us? That tells us that David's longing for God with his entire being was at the forefront of his mind all day long. Folks, I would just ask us this morning, does that describe the constancy of your own determination to seek after God's presence in your life? All day long. From when I wake up early in the morning, all throughout the day, and when I'm on my bed through the watches of the night, my soul is longing and searching hard after you. That's David's prayer of determination while he's in his desert of desolation. Well, let's take a look now, a closer look at mirror number 2. Remember, it was verses 7-10. And as we look at it this time, as we take a look at these verses this time, I want you to notice the way that David has begun to progress. He's begun to progress from this desperate search for God's presence to now a confident expectation of seeing the goodness of God on display. Look at what he says in verses 7-10. He says, because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and will become food for jackals. Now remember, in mirror number 1, verses 2 through 5, David was reflecting back at the indications of God's presence and goodness and power and glory in his life. In mirror number 2, verses 7 through 10, we see David looking ahead. Now he's in anticipation mode. Now David is looking ahead to see these raw displays of God's power and presence and glory in his life. Look at what David says. He's saying things like, I will sing in the shadow of your wings. Well, he's out in the desert where there is no shade. I will sing in the shadow of your wings. Your right hand is upholding me. I got nothing to uphold me out here. Your right hand is upholding me. He says, my enemies will be destroyed. David is speaking in confident expectation of things that haven't happened yet, but he's speaking of them as though they have, as though they are certainties. He has moved from this desperate search and longing for God to now this confident rejoicing because he knows that God will come to his rescue. Now, folks, I think it's important that we get our theology straight this morning. There is an important side note to consider here. David's confident expectation of the destruction of his enemies, it is not because of the thought that David thinks that God is always on his side. You know, this is not David saying, oh, hey, well, the Bible describes him as a man after God's own heart, so God's always on my side. He's always going to come through for me no matter what. No, that's not what David is saying. David's confidence that this attack that will not be successful, David's confidence that his enemies will be destroyed is based on David's trust in the faithfulness of God to God's promises. You see, God had already promised David that his kingdom was not going to come to an end this way. So even though David, everything around him told him that he was in the crosshairs of his son and he was in really major trouble, he knew, but God promised me my kingdom is not going down this way, so I know that God will defeat my enemies. Even though there's nothing in my life, there's nothing in the world that would lead me to believe that I can be rescued, God will come to my rescue. So reflecting on God's goodness, reflecting on God's faithfulness in the past gives us confident assurance that we can anticipate God's goodness and his faithfulness now. You know why God gives us memories of those things? Because the same God who was faithful then, guess what? He's faithful now. And wherever you are in the midst of your life, in the midst of your own Judean desert, the same God who was faithful then is faithful now. Well, we're going to come back to one of those verses from that section here in just a moment. But before we do, let's go ahead and finish this out. Let's finish it out with looking at the conclusion of David's prayer that's recorded in verse 11 as David says, but the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. And there it is. Ladies and gentlemen, we have arrived at our destination. The journey is complete. David began with this desperate search and longing for God in verse 1, and then by the time we get to verse 11, we see this confident expectation of rejoicing in God's presence. And so we rightly ask the question, how did we get here? I mean, on the stage up here, we got a couple of posters here. They're just a few feet apart. We can step over here pretty easily, but when it's this way in our lives, the journey is a lot longer, isn't it? It's a lot more fraught with peril and angst and worry and doubt that we can ever come from here and get to there. So we ask this question, how did David get from there to there in the span of 11 verses? Well, the key is that David followed hard after God, even in the midst of his circumstances. Let's take a brief look back at one of those verses that was contained in mirror number 2. Because the key to answering this question of how did God bring David from this desperate longing and searching for his presence to this confident assurance in his presence, it can be found in the first few words of verse 8 as David says, I cling to you. Now, this is another example where we are challenged as English speakers and readers. It's a challenge for us to understand the ancient Hebrew meaning of these words and put it into a contemporary English context, all right? Most of our versions that you're holding in your lap there, it's going to say something like this. It's going to say, I cling to you. Your version might say, my soul clings to you. If you're holding the King James Version of the Bible in your lap this morning, it is going to say, my soul followeth hard after thee. All right, King Jimmy's guys, they got it right on this translation, okay? Because these words, these Hebrew words, these first three Hebrew words of verse 8 are these words that you see displayed on the screen right here. Hey, y'all want to go ahead and speak some Hebrew this morning? It's cathartic. It's helpful. I mean, it kind of cleanses the palate too. Y'all go ahead and repeat these words after me. The first word is davak, nefesh, acher. Let's try it again. Davak, nefesh, acher. Y'all just spoke some Hebrew. Congratulations to you. These are the first words that David is praying. These are the words that we translate into English as, I cling to you. Literally what this says in Hebrew, the word davak means follow hard. The word nefesh, we learned that a moment ago, right? It means soul or it means my entire being. And the word aher means after you. So literally in Hebrew, this phrase says, follows hard my entire being after you. Sounds a little bit like Yoda from Star Wars, right? Follows hard my entire being after you, right? It doesn't exactly roll off the tongue in English, but this is what David is saying. He's saying, follows hard my entire being after you. And that's how God brought confident assurance to a man who was desperately searching and longing for his presence. You see, peace and assurance came in David's life as he followed hard after God with his entire being. So folks, that's where the question falls to us today. Do you find yourself in a desert place where you are desperately seeking and longing for any indication of God's presence and power and glory to be displayed in your life? Remember who God is. Remember what God has done. Because the God who was faithful then is faithful now. And in the midst of your desert experience, whatever those circumstances are, in the midst of your desert experience right now, let me urge you to do this. Follow hard after God with your entire being. From the moment that you wake up, every moment throughout the day and on through the watches of the night, follow hard after him. As we close out our time together this morning, I want to sing over you the words to a song that was special to Kelly and I when we were in college and we attended this Bible study, and this was one of the songs that really just kind of gripped us, and it's a song that has stuck with me in the bunches of years since I was in college. And it's a song that I believe kind of speaks the heart of what David was getting at as he wrote in Psalm 63. So as we close out our time together this morning, you can choose to close your eyes, bow your heads, or just listen to these words, and maybe these words will state the prayer of your heart. It's a song that's entitled, One Pure and Holy Passion.
Give me one pure and holy passion. Give me one magnificent obsession. Jesus, give me one glorious ambition for my life, to know and follow hard after you. To know and follow hard after you. To grow as your disciple in the truth. This world is empty, pale, and poor compared to knowing you, my Lord. Lead me on, and I will run after you.
God, it's with those hearts of determination that we cry out to you today, even in the midst of our desert time. When we come to that realization that this world is empty, pale, and poor, and has nothing to give us life that is truly life, in the midst of that desperation, God, we seek hard after you. God, would you bring to mind those memories that we have that are fresh reminders of your goodness, of your presence, of your power, of your glory on display in our lives. And may we remember those times, reflect back in those times as you give us assurance that as surely as you were powerful then, you are powerful now. As surely as you were faithful then, you are faithful now. So God, out of our desperation, we cry out to you in Jesus' name. Amen.